Lord, unless you build the house, we're laboring in vain. So whether it's two tickets at the Tower of the Americas or $10,000 or $12,000 on an electrical bid, however you want to save us money individually or corporately, and however you want to encourage us and show us that you're with us and that you're paying attention to our needs as we walk in your will, I pray, Lord, please do it. And I want to ask now, Lord, that you'll bless us as we open your word. We need most of all the spiritual provision, the spiritual encouragement, but may the ordinary parts of our life be sanctified as they're dedicated to you. So we rededicate our lives in talent, in time, and in treasure to you now and pray that we would sit at the feet of Jesus and have the wisdom that the world cannot give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, we did a week of prayer in the Cicero Church, and I've mentioned this to you before, but I'm going to mention it again. We had a young man that had made a trip to India with one of the trips I made there, seeking to disciple our young people and reach the lost. And he was a man, I think, who had spiritual gifts for talking to people. But more than that, he had a walk with God. There are some people that will get up and talk to you, and they might stutter and they might stammer. But in the midst of that, God's glorified because the Spirit's working in them and through them. And it's not because they're naturally gifted to talk. It's because they're supernaturally gifted with a close walk with God, which they sought after and God gave to them. And I can remember him standing there in the Cicero Church behind the pulpit preaching. And he said, you know, God moved on my heart to make sure that I wasn't the guy seeking to have the largest bonfire when Jesus came. Now I want you to think about that. Young man, talented, tall, good-looking young man, prepared for a future life of opportunity, but he was basically saying, my job is not to accumulate the most so that I can watch it burn when Jesus comes in the clouds. Now, this morning I've entitled my message, Post-Terrestrial Education. And I want you to stop and think about life. The ordinary, sanctified, and dedicated to the God of heaven, the Creator God. And I want us to be discerner of the times. There's only so many times the Greeks can throw out their leaders and default on their promises to Europe before the Eurozone has one less country in. There's only so many times we can watch the bubble of the stock market race to the top and then drop precipitously, wondering where the bottom is. Now, if I was going back into the annals of 2008 to discuss this, you could say, Pastor, what's your problem? Get a new illustration. But I took both of those lines from this week's yesterday's news. As I walked into our sanctuary this morning, I had to ask myself, or at least reflect, you know, Lord, here we are spending all this money. It's less than we thought, but it's still a lot. And I have no doubt that whether we worship in there for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, I don't think it'll be a few decades, even at its longest, that our journey to the kingdom is a journey of coming together to do what should have been done a long time ago. This is where we are as a church. And I'm inviting you this morning to make sure you're getting the post-terrestrial education now. Now, I don't want to be hard on people of letters. I don't have the highest number after my name, but I have a few. And along the way, praise God, I was never confused about where the best education was gotten. It wasn't gotten inside some building. The best education was gotten between the little pieces of paper that are between the slim, slender pieces of leather that bind up this book. And sometimes I read it outside and sometimes I read it inside. The most important education that any of us are going to get is going to be the education we get sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Now, I would like to see the ordinary sanctified. And this morning, I want you to know that if you've got a PhD or an ED or whatever it might be, or a THD, praise the Lord. May it be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and used for His honor and glory. Spirit of Prophecy says education is a beautiful tool for the honor of God if it's used rightly. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Right here in this community. And if God ordains that you go on to get those, go on and get them. But use them always for the honor and glory of God. But I want to make sure we understand that even if you go for your postdoctoral degree, that there's a degree we all must have to graduate to the new kingdom and be accepted into the University of the New Jerusalem. And I don't want anybody to leave here today without a new commitment to getting that degree, because nobody's going without having it. So take your Bibles and open them up to Daniel chapter 2. About 35 years ago, I was experiencing one of the most miserable Saturdays I had ever experienced in my whole life. How do I know, and why can I remember? Because not too many days before, my mother had told me I was going to that church school. And all I could imagine was more mockery and reviling, because I was an ignoramus when it came to the Scriptures. I used the word properly. So here I was, sitting there probably on a Saturday morning watching cartoons, enjoying my regular Saturday morning mental fare, which wasn't too heavy, knowing that in a day or two I'd be sitting in a new place with new teachers and maybe new friends, maybe just a whole new group of enemies. How could I have known there would be a new life in Christ that was waiting for me, and that my mother, who had not chosen it, would choose it for me inadvertently? And by the way, Mom, if you're watching right now, which she does, I praise God for you in many, many, many ways. And so here I am now, 51 years old, pastoring in the flagship educational city for Seventh-day Adventism, and wanting to make sure as we get ready to start it all over again that we have Jesus going with us, and that we don't miss out on what we have to cross into that, cross that spiritual river and walk through those great pearly gates. Take your Bibles, open them up to Daniel chapter 2. Actually, we'll go back to Daniel chapter 1. And I want us to think about what it meant in these things that happened. In Daniel chapter 1, we have an interesting way to start a very powerful book, a book that would impact people throughout the ages. Not that it's any more important than any other book of the Bible, but I want you to understand it has a prophetic meaning that has been waiting to be revealed. Most of it has been understood. And now in the last few chapters of the book, we as Christians ought to be wrestling around what this means in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. But this book, which is not only the stories of Daniel's life, it's the prophecies of the things to come, starts in some pretty inauspicious ways. Verse 12. Daniel is an exile in the king's court. And he has looked at everything that's out there for him to eat, and he has realized there is a problem. Now, I want you to know something, that when I started looking and thinking about this text, I thought there's a few things we can see here, but there's way more than a few, and I want you to see them all with me this morning. He says in verse 12, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see it, as you see fit. So deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this manner and tested them in 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter, not in the wrong way, but in the right way, in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the 10 days, end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So now it's an audience with the king. The king interviewed them. And among them, all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in his realm. And the last verse of chapter 2 might look as a very incidental little postlude on the beginning story. It says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Wrapped up in that one chapter and in that last little verse is maybe 5, 6, 7 decades of exemplary service before two monarchs. Not just two monarchs, the two primary monarchs of the primary kingdoms of the age. And so this morning, as we talk about post-terrestrial education, that means the education that goes beyond what the world can give, beyond what you can get here. I want you to understand there are several elements of this book that outline the highest order of learning. And to be without them is to be disadvantaged and handicapped in a world that's focused on information, knowledge. The first thing I want you to see about the story with Daniel that set him apart was that Daniel honored his parents and honored his parents' God. This kind of education is actually the opposite of what the world is teaching, because in many of the schools of this land, there is a systematic and programmatic attempt to undermine the value system of traditional people. And so in the earliest readers, they're teaching the children to become not only willing to acknowledge that there are a variety of ways to do family, but that actually doing them differently is no different and has no kind of ramification, positive or negative, than doing it the traditional way where there's a dad and a mom that are married and committed to each other for life, monogamously. That kind of education is not taking place in most of the educational circles of our country today. There is a programmatic attempt to not only not raise them according to the guidelines of the Scripture, but not according to the honor that is due the parents. But Daniel didn't show up in Babylon and be able to walk a completely different way than the masses were walking without having a deep sense of honor for his parents and his parents' God. Now, any education that you give your children needs to have this as one of the starting points. And if you put them in a place where they don't have this kind of honor being taught for people in authority, especially parents, and certainly for a close and deep personal reverential walk with God, they are getting the wrong kind of education. But the wrong kind of education has been expanding in many ways in our country. Honor for his parents and his parents' God is the beginning of a very unusual story. Now I want to go to the second thing that we learn from this story that ought not to be overlooked. Daniel had been taught at home by his parents, the first teachers. He had been taught to sanctify the ordinary. Now, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, he had been taught to honor his parents. He had been taught to honor their God. And when it came down to his first days inside the king's court, he believed that something as simple as the food he ate ought to fit inside the paradigm or the principled system of life's understanding that his parents gave him that came from the Word of God. These ordinary things were a part of Daniel's education. He was no doubt a man who took the ordinary things like eating and made them something like the Apostle Paul would say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it unto the glory of God. Now, I want to focus for a few minutes on the whatever we do and sometimes the whatever we don't do. I just happen to be one of those parents, so put me in the category you want to put me in. But I'm going to declare to you that when Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, declare that I'm supposed to lead my children into this beautiful ongoing relationship with Jesus. It's the Hebrew Shema. When you sit down, when you walk in the way, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, make sure that the beauty of your God is a part of the education of your children. So put me in the category you want to put me in. But when my children were little, I started teaching them, when they were age appropriate, to do the ordinary things the way the Bible said to do them. So that meant that when they became 13 and 14 and wanted to abandon those things, and it actually became almost became vogue. As a matter of fact, some of you aren't going to agree with what I'm about to say, but that's okay. I'm supposed to speak for God. I'm not taking opinion polls. Jesus himself would come along and say, he who is faithful in little is faithful in what? Much. He was faithful in little things in Daniel chapter 1 will be made faithful in much by way of opportunity and by way of character preparation. So as a young man with four children, I taught them all, with my wife, probably her more than me for sure, to clean their room. Not once a month and not less than that. As a matter of fact, day by day before they went to school, their beds were to be what? Made. Now, for some of you, that's very, let's hang on to this word, it's a word all young people don't like. That's very old-fashioned. It's also very biblical. Can we say that together? Biblical. Thank you. Because teaching your children how to work is very biblical. That's what Paul writes. He says, if you don't know how to work, you don't know what the joys of eating are supposed to be. It's sad when somebody has to do that with the family of faith. Of course, Paul was bringing in people who had not been taught. They had not been given the post-terrestrial education in the early days of their life. Now, if you were to assume that all the lessons I tried to teach have stuck, you would be making a huge mistake. But if you would assume that I don't stick principally with what I taught them from the early days today, you'd be making a mistake too. So, if they live at my house, I still talk with them about keeping their room clean. And I'm not out to turn a little deal into a big deal, but I want to tell you something. As we went over last week's sermon, the difference between trivial and small, all character work is not trivial. Could I have an amen? Character work is not trivial. By the way, when you get to heaven, the angels aren't going to say, where'd you go to school? Oh, well, I went to Harvard. I went to Yale. I went to Princeton. I went to U of M. I went to I of U. I went to Purdue. I went to an Ivy League school. It isn't going to matter. Those educations aren't going to matter. But the one education they're looking at from which all of us need to graduate summa cum laude, not on our own merits and not by ourselves, but through the grace. Do you hear this word? It doesn't just mean forgiveness. It means the empowering goodness of God. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we're going to be empowered, as those seven churches are challenged and affirmed, for being victorious. And the way you get victorious over big things is you start by being victorious over little things. We're going to be asked, the one thing they're all going to be looking at, since judgment begins with the house of God, they're going through the records. They're not going through to see how smart we are and how many gifts God gave us. That's easy to see. Some people came into this world more gifted than others. Some came in with 10 talents. Some came in with 5, some came in with 1. God wants to multiply them in all of our lives. But they're going to be looking to see if we have sat at the feet of Jesus and if we have graduated from the school of life, summa cum laude, through the power of the indwelling Christ. This is the education. And so character education, which starts before you get to school, should continue in school. But America has divorced itself from character education in the school. And when they've tried, they've got the poor attempt of doing it without the benefits of the living Christ to be talked about and turned to for power. Yes, Daniel had been schooled in the ordinary habits of life. Paul was taught a trade. Jesus was taught a trade. Daniel, though he was very intelligent, was taught a what? A trade. This was an important part of the training for the young people of the Bible. And today, if you have a young person, you would do yourself a huge favor if you'd find somebody in this community who knows how to hold a hammer, whether it's the old-fashioned kind or the new kind that runs on air, and can run a saw or pull wires or put up sheetrock or fit PVC together, whatever it is to do, and teach them, let them learn a trade. Instead of having strong thumb muscles, they need the brain muscles that come with solving the real problems that you have in real life. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. The truth of the matter is that probably one of the best educations I gave my children was teaching them to work when I helped them start their lawn mowing business. Because in the journey of actually sweating to make a living, there was an education, whether it was dealing with the people or whether it was dealing with the problems of the equipment or a poor job done and having to deal with an unpleasant customer or dealing with a boss, a.k.a. their dad. The third thing I want you to know about Daniel's education is that it was infused with a sense of mission. Somehow, of all the young men and the young women in the old city Jerusalem that were taken out of that city and marched over to Babylon, there was a knowledge, and it only grew when they came into the king's court, that they were there and their life had a purpose for the glorification of God. Now, I don't know what you're doing to teach your kids that they were bought with a price and they're to glorify God in their bodies, but I want to tell you something. If you're a young person, listen to me now. Your future is not your own. If you're an old person now, your future's not your own. It's just like your money's not your own and your time is not your own and every breath you take is not your own and every beat of your heart wasn't anything you created. That was all a gift from God. And Jesus gave up His breath and His heart quit beating and He sacrificed His future and He let go of all of His friends so that we could have the future that we wouldn't get any other way. It's an amazing gift from God. But if Jesus could spend the first however many years of His life, we know He started His ministry around 30 like the Levites did, At which point in time did he end up beside his father, Joseph? Not only learning a trade, but being schooled in life to where he became a conscientious worker. And Jesus, who taught us throughout these 66 books of the Bible, made it clear that we're to do our work as unto the Lord. Wherever you go, you are to have a conscious knowledge that you're there for Jesus. When Babylon was the ruling power of the day and Daniel found himself separated from his mom and dad, Daniel had a conscious knowledge that the Jewish nation was to be a light to the world. Not all Jews were giving that information and discipling that way back home. We know that because on the day of the plain of Dura, when only three of them stood up, there were others there. Some think Zedekiah the king may have, we know he made a trip back to Babylon. Zedekiah the king of Israel may have been there that day. But not everybody thought that way. It wasn't discipled into their mind. And it's not your kid's job to find that on their own, by the way. They find it on their own, and the older they get, hopefully the more their hands in Jesus. But it's your job to disciple them that their life belongs to God and that they're to do something with it. Daniel had a conscious knowledge that they were witnesses. Now, the other thing I don't want you to forget and pass by here is Daniel had something a lot of people don't have today. Okay, it's a one-word thing. And it's clear from the text. As a matter of fact, it's clear throughout the story. Daniel had convictions. Now, I want you to think about this for a few minutes. This is the day and age where it doesn't matter what you believe. And who are you to judge me? And the Bible says, don't judge me. The real translation there in Matthew 7 is about condemnation, not evaluation. Things have to be evaluated. The Scriptures are really big on the fact that when the righteous judge, everybody rejoices. So that's obviously not the same thing as Jesus was talking about, because the Scriptures don't contradict themselves. So we're going to stand in need of good judgment. When bad judges rule, you have bad culture, bad laws. When good judges rule, you have good culture and good laws. But we're living in the day and age in which live and let live. You do what you want and I'll do what I want. Convictions are a thing of the past for some. And they won't be a thing of the future for others because some children are not being taught to have any. And so it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you grow up self-centered. It doesn't matter if you grow up loving pleasure and entertainment. It doesn't matter if you grow up greedy. It doesn't matter if you grow up with no bigger purpose in life than to live and let live. But that's not how Daniel was raised. And the post-terrestrial education will have involved in it a sense of right and wrong built on the Scriptures. And it's not to weight everything equally. Not all things should be weighted equally. And it's also to teach some good judgment so that you don't make a conviction which is really just a preference. These are things that children have to be taught. They need good mentors teaching them. But Daniel had convictions, and one of them was he wasn't going to eat food sacrificed to idols, and the other was he wasn't going to eat unclean meat. It's now a way of exercising Christian liberty in our whatever culture that if you grew up a vegetarian, who cares? Eat your egg, your chicken McNuggets. By the way, that's just one of the worst foods on the face of the planet. Google it and see how it's made. You won't want to eat it anymore. It's a little thing, but it's not a trivial thing. It's a dangerous thing to go backwards in the value system of life. Something else we see from the story of Daniel is that Daniel had the cooperation of heaven. I heard someone quoting one of the famous missionaries to China who said, and I wrote it, let's see if it's in this Bible, if I had a different Bible with me that day. It must have been a different Bible. It ought to be written in this one. Blessed is the man who can get God to work for him. I want you to think about that. Blessed is the man who can get God to work for him. You see, Daniel didn't climb to the ladder to the preeminent place of rulership in the kingdom of the Babylonians or the Persians. Daniel was almost, as it were, catapulted to that place. The cooperation of heaven. Look at Psalm 1. Take your Bibles. Open it up. I want you to see what the first Psalm says. I hope you're living your life this way. I see it this way. Whether it's two $10 tickets to the Towers of America or wherever it might be, my life isn't a primrose path of pleasure and ease. But I want to tell you, there are many times it's punctuated with the provision of God. Psalm 1, the last verse. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. All right? He knows the way of the righteous. Now back up to verse 3. Speaking of the righteous man who doesn't walk in the path of the ungodly or stand or sit in the seat of the scornful. It says there, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And the last part of the verse I hang on to, and I see it many times, and the word is whatever. Only it's used in the right sense. And whatever he does shall what? Prosper. Friends, that's a promise. It's not that everything you do is going to give you the Midas touch, but I want you to know something. God wants to bless the people that are openly living with mission and convictions and honored to their parents in the God of heaven. God wants there to be a demarcated line of what His presence does to the ordinary, including business. Whatever He does shall prosper. Now, I want to tell you, there have been some things I've done that didn't prosper too well. I don't know if that's because I was out of God's will or I just needed to learn that life on planet Earth is like the rest of the Psalm says, where it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord what? Delivers them out of them all. When we come down to the end of Daniel's education, we find out that he is 10 times wiser. This is what cooperation with heaven does. You don't suffer academically when you prioritize your post-terrestrial education. Can you imagine getting to heaven and somebody walks through the gates and they never got over the pompousness and the pride of being accepted into Stanford? And then they get inside there and they're anxious to talk about themselves. I know this is preposterous. But they get inside there and their chest is still swollen with a self-absorbed sense of unusual goodness or intelligence. And they're quick to tell one of the angels where they graduated from. Now, if the angels weren't polite, their answer would be, so what? Now, we know that scenario won't develop. But there are people right now who are too anxious to get a good grade. And they're cheating themselves and their potential for the future life by not sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who haven't read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They don't understand the cooperation of heaven. They don't know that God is still in the ability of wiring things up. He's still the master electrician of the universe. And all of these synapses in your brain can be made to fire properly, longer and better and more efficiently through the cooperation and the provision and the touch of Jesus. Some people are anxious to succeed in this world, and along the way they are missing out on their post-terrestrial education, the only degree that's going to matter. And some of our teachers, since they're just like us, are tempted to not sit at the feet of Jesus either, which means they might not be ready to make the connecting point they need to make. Now, by God's grace, that's no teacher in this community. But since preachers have the same temptation and sometimes fail the same way, I am confident that the teachers, even the teacher who won me to Christ, had the same temptation. There's a few things that the Bible doesn't address directly that you need to know about Daniel. Those are the unanswered questions, like how much ridicule did Daniel endure when the other Hebrew captives who weren't quite so courageous and principled found out they were doing something that made them feel a little bit guilty. What do you mean? What are you doing? Asking for just pulse. Yeah, don't think Daniel made it to the pinnacle of political power without riding the rough road that everybody rides to character greatness, which is scorn, misunderstanding, mockery, alienation, marginalization. You think those things are new to the 21st century? They're as old as humanity. They go back all the way to the days of Cain and Abel, when Cain felt guilty because Abel did the right thing. And they didn't go away in the in-between chapters. They're still here. And if you think along the way, young person, that following your convictions, oh, it's great to hold up a Daniel. You think along the way, young parent, you think along the way, middle-aged person, you think along the way, these things are not part of your journey, you're thinking the wrong way. A few of the other unanswered but clearly delineated things, actually this next one is absolutely clearly delineated. Daniel had a daily walk with God. That's what got him in the lion's den. And that's what got him out. Because he went in the den, he went in with Jesus. And in the den with Jesus is a better place to be than outside of the den without Jesus. The rest of the story tells us that, because all those connivers And all those people that were looking to get him got it in the end. The stone was rolled back, and before they hit the ground, the bones were breaking in the jaws of the lions. I want you to understand something about Daniel's education. Daniel's education and that of his three friends made him into a courteous person. How do you get that out of the Bible? Well, it's pretty simple. If we had the time to look at it, we'd go there to the story of the Plain of Dura, and we'd see that these three men who were standing up when everybody else was bowing down, they could have been haughty, but before the monarch who was about to rage at them, they were humble and respectful. This is character education. This is the essence of post-terrestrial education. Everybody's got to get it. And the failure to give it is like, well, ought to be against the backdrop of Jesus saying, your failure to give this, you ought to tie a millstone around your neck and jump off a bridge, as I heard somebody say recently. It's our job to give it. They don't always like it. Now I'm talking as an experienced parent. There are times when I'm giving it, and I look like the problem instead of the dynamic I'm seeking to address in their lives. God isn't going to give us a free pass. Oh, it's okay that you didn't do that with your kids. That's not going to be okay. In heaven, that's an F grade. Jesus has the power to give us A+ experiences and successes where we've had failures before. It requires mom and dad cooperating. And if there is no mom or there is no dad, it requires turning to Jesus as your spouse. And maybe to some other experienced person in life, a generation ahead of you, to get the wisdom and courage you need to do what you're supposed to do, because their education is coming primarily through you. The teachers are the auxiliary part of this post-terrestrial education, important though they may be. What else did Daniel's education give him? He was courageous. Now, we know Daniel was an old man when he heard the lions roaring. And I want to tell you, even at 50 years of age, I don't have the physical strength I had at 25. But I can only imagine at 70 or 80, the idea of being stuck down in there to battle the lions. There's something about age that makes us not in spirit, because I want to honor all of those that are ahead of me on the train of life. There is something about age that makes us stronger in spirit while we become weaker in bodily strength. But sometimes that bodily strength tries to sneak up on us and make us afraid. And stress affects us differently. Daniel learned his courage at home by facing himself and turning to God. Daniel learned his courage throughout his life. And as an old man, he kneels down in front of the window to face Jerusalem and pray. Daniel is setting himself up for what will require perhaps one of the most steadfast exercises of faith, but he's had them along the way. Daniel couldn't lie. He couldn't hide out in some corner of his room and pray. And he couldn't fail to glorify God. These are all parts of his education. And lastly, what we need to know is that Daniel was on the devil's hit list. And so will you be if you live openly, beautifully, respectably, and nobly as the character of Jesus is revealed in your life. Wherever you go, there's going to be some people who don't like you because the very presence of Christ is an illuminating light on the darkness in their own souls. And if you don't know that, you need to know it now. That's part of your post-terrestrial education. It's how it works. Be beautiful and be humble. You have to suffer. That's part of your education, friends. Daniel was not exempt from the lion's den. He sat in it or laid in it or slept in it. I don't know. And it wasn't pretty because there was no lion's den keeper. But that night down in that dark, smelly hole, the glory of God was the peace of his soul. And this was the kind of education you needed whether you came back up out of the hole the next morning or not. Because the peace of Jesus Christ exceeds all of the troubles and trials of this earth. You have lots of money, it's going to burn. You have good looks, they're going to fade. You have a great education, says who? You better make sure the people evaluating it are the ones who can tell you whether it was good or bad. You know, there's places like Harvard, they don't have to be accredited because they set the standard. They don't have any accreditation banners in their buildings. The ACA, The other accrediting boards of this great nation don't accredit these primary schools. They don't need it. Let us not think we need the stamp of approval from this world, because when the character of Christ comes into our souls and that of our children, they will excel at education to their best ability, because Christ causes them to excel. They do whatever they can do to the glory of God. They have a work ethic which is as much about educational success as smarts are, to some measure. And they will glorify Jesus in all the things that impress earthly monarchs 2,600 years ago and still leave a divine impress on the souls of the impressible today. It's not in our hymn books anymore, but it ought to be. Number 618. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear Him say. Friends, this is the one education, whether you sweep the streets or clean the toilet bowls, or whether you stand at the pinnacles of the academic institutions of our land and give direction to what real higher education is all about. And without it, it doesn't matter what your education is teaching you. We need the post-terrestrial education that begins now, because a mortal education will limit us to a mortal existence. May God save us from putting the wrong value on the wrong things. And may God enable us to put the right value on the things that matter, that makes for a life and a life that's more abundant. May God bless us as we pursue this post-terrestrial education, as we start up our earthly one that has, hopefully, this heavenly dynamic woven through every part of it. God bless us, and as we anticipate a new school year, bless all of our parents and all of our teachers.
Amen. You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.